Good morning. It really is a privilege. I don't get a lot of opportunities. I get opportunities to go out and fill pulpit, those type of things at times, but to come and be able to kind of do a series like this in a local church, it really, first of all, I know for a pastor to allow me to come in like this, I don't take it lightly, and I've been looking forward to it, and it was kind of left wide open. Pastor said, just come, revival, evangelistic, whatever you want to do. And, you know, I thought, you know, what greater time to kind of focus our hearts evangelistically, revival, than to look at some truths from the book of Romans. Because as, just to start in Romans chapter 1 there, Paul, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And if we just back up one verse there, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. And if we're not careful, you know, a lot of times, what do we think the gospel is? You know, we can minimize the gospel, and understand how I say minimize. I don't mean it by trivialize, but the gospel is when we got saved, and we leave it there. Really, what does Paul say here? Paul is writing to Roman believers or unbelievers as a whole, do you think? Yeah, we have Roman believers here, and he's writing to preach what to them? The gospel. And, you know, really, to me, things we have today, we have Tuesday, and we have Wednesday, to really look at it, and, you know, it was really neat this morning as the birthdays were being given. Pastor not only asked about that point in time, and Romans is where we want to go this week. This morning is going to be a little bit heavier of a Sunday school because we're going to look at a topic that you can't really start jumping up and down about, the wrath of God. But without the wrath of God, there is no salvation. If there was no God, if God's wrath was there, we have nothing to fear. And so we need to look again at the wrath of God. And then in the morning service today, we want to look at, okay, based off the wrath of God, what has God done for us? And then this evening, there's the testimony from Tony. From Tony this morning was what? He recognizes that there was a change in his life. Why? Why was that, Tony? Could you give that again? And were you convicted at all this week? Right. Because why? There's that, you know, saved, but there's still what? Yeah, there's still that struggle. And so tonight what we want to look at then is in Romans 5, 6, and 7. We don't have quite time to get into 8 tonight, but 5, 6, and 7. Okay, you know, Paul says, you read through there at times, I died. We died sometimes, though. So what is it? And that other times he's saying, "Put to death." Wait a minute, Paul. How, you know, if you're out hunting and the animal died, you need to shoot it again? No, the animal's dead, right? So it almost sounds like Paul's talking out both sides of his mouth here. But isn't that really reality in the Christian life? And so then we want to come and look at Romans chapter 7 and say, okay. I think realistically, aren't we in Romans 7? The things I want to do, what don't I do? I don't do those things, do I? The things I should be doing, I don't do those. And what does Paul say? Paul. Okay, quick refresher here. Who's Paul? We all aspire to be like Christ, but Paul was able to say to others, what? Follow me like I follow Christ. And yet he says here, what? Oh, wretched man that I am. Believers, we have to recognize there is an answer. Now, we're going to give the school answer tonight, all right? And then tomorrow, I want to come back and look at Romans chapter 8. I think one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. What does it mean to be a son of God? What is involved in sonship? And when I am refreshed in what it means to be a son of God, that's exciting. It's overwhelming. And you know what it does? It just should drive us to our knees to run to Him. And then, understand why I'm doing this. In a series like this, I don't have time to do Romans 9 through 11. Wonderful truths in Romans 9 through 11. So I'm doing what some, I heard one pastor say. He was over in England. I'm not sure England, Scotland, or Ireland. But he was over in England. And he was listening to this other pastor preach. And he was preaching through Romans. And he got to Romans 9 through 11. And he said, you know what? I don't even think Paul knew what was going on in Romans 9 through 11 when he wrote it. So we're just going to skip Romans 9 through 11 and go right to chapter 12. That's not my view of Romans 9 through 11, okay? But I've got to pick and choose where I'm going as we go through this. So then on Tuesday night and Wednesday night, we want to look at a living sacrifice. Spend a little bit of time in Romans 12, 1 and 2, but then you know what he does in the rest of Romans? He really unpacks what it looks like to be a living sacrifice. And to me, I can't wait till Wednesday night. That is, to me, the climax of the gospel. Because here Paul says, look, here are believers who they come to Scripture and they believe in their heart. They've been convinced by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. This is right about Scripture. And then there's another believer on the same issue. And guess what they believe when it comes to Scripture and that issue? They believe something different. That never happens in Baptist circles, does it? But what happens a lot of times when we have issues like that? You can have the First Baptist Church of such and such a town, and now all of a sudden you have the Second Baptist Church in such and such a town. And 5 years later, you have what? The Third Baptist Church and the Fourth Baptist Church. You only have a town the size of 5,000 to 10,000. The climax, to me, the climax of the gospel is we can differ on issues, and yet we're still united in what? The gospel. But we can't get there unless we lay the foundation. So that's a little bit of an overview of where we want to go this week. I am really, again, excited for the privilege to be here and to look at this week. So why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Because as I mentioned, this morning's topic is, it is a little heavy. I don't deny that, but looking at the wrath of God. So let's look to the Lord in prayer to help guide our time this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you that you used Paul to give us the book of Romans. And Lord, there's some weighty truths, and there are some wonderful truths as we walk through a book like this. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that you would help us to comprehend your wrath. And, Lord, help us not to be envious of others who are receiving your wrath today. In Christ's name, amen. And so as we come to Romans, and again, if you'd have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 1 here, Romans chapter 1, he goes right from verses 16 and 17, which we read just a few minutes ago here, about the gospel, the righteousness of God. And then he transitions in verse 18 and he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So let's look here today. Man's dilemma. Man's dilemma. How does it? Do we have any artists out here? Anyone who in the, you know, maybe dabbles in it, or any artists out here? Because I'm not an artist at all. I had an artist in high school who was my art teacher who somehow would channel through me and I would come out with this end product. Asked me to do that today, and I don't know how I would ever come up with that product. But he would walk me through the steps and out would come this product that looked pretty decent. All right? And how does an artist reveal light? If an artist in a painting wants to reveal light, can anybody help me out here? What does an artist do? What? Okay, and how is he going to draw out those things that are white? You need darkness. And so the contrast of the darkness brings out the light. And in essence, that's really what Paul is going to do here at the beginning. He's going to show us the darkness in order to show us how wonderful the light is here. Now, we do recognize the wrath of God. The wrath of God, then, as we look at this, is the white hot wrath of God. And if you'll give me, if you'll work with me this morning, I'm getting used to the whole system here. So if I keep looking behind me, just bear with me here. But the white hot wrath of God. That's what Paul is giving us here in Romans chapter 1. I grew up in just outside of Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. That used to be one of the big steel towns of Pennsylvania. As you would drive through there, you would see the big steel mills. And you would even have that little bit of aroma from the steel mills that would, you know, come into your car as you would drive through there. And as you are heating something up, it becomes what color first? As you get you have a good fire going, fire pit in your backyard, what color are those flames? You got an orange, get red. But then as you really start to heat something up, it becomes what color? White. And as we're looking at the wrath of God, that's really what we see here. The white, hot wrath of God. Now, is this an attribute we really like to dwell on? What would be some, if we were going to start looking at the attributes of God, what attributes of God would you rather discuss this morning? What might be some that you would rather talk about? What are some characteristics about God? Any?
Holiness, mercy, you like mercy, don't you? Love.
You know, those are the ones, you know, mercy, love, goodness. Those are the ones we want to focus on a lot of times. But Paul, as he starts his presentation of the gospel here, is beginning with the white-hot wrath of God. And in today's world, that really is an unpopular concept. We like to take God and we like to take the things that we like of God and kind of shove the things we don't like of God to the side, don't we? But really, when we see the wrath of God, it is an unavoidable biblical truth. I need to recognize the wrath of God. As one individual said, if there is no wrath, there is no salvation. And think about it. If there's no wrath, is there any need for me to be saved? Because I don't face what? Why, parents, why do you have punishments in place for your child's disobedience? If you do this, you will receive this. Why do you have this in place? Because if you don't have this punishment in place, how are your kids going to view the action you don't want them to do? Whatever. Okay, mom and dad don't like it, but nothing's in it, right? Sin, though, deserves what? Punishment. And that's what Paul is laying out here in the beginning of Romans. So, my sin has to meet what? The wrath of God. Did you ever wonder why hell is eternal? Again, just thinking of the wrath of God. It's popular today. A lot of people want to, biblical individuals want to say what? When you die, you go to hell, you burn up, and boom, you're done. Why is hell eternal? Because you and I can never, ever, ever satisfy the wrath of God. That's why I said this morning, this is not one of those, you know, where you kind of have a punchline every once in a while and there's that laugh moment. When we talk about the wrath of God, it's very serious. It's very heavy. Because everyone faces the wrath of God. Everyone is destined to the wrath of God. That's the argument that Paul is laying out here in Romans chapter 1. I had the privilege of speaking at Camp Fairwood in Westfield, Wisconsin this past summer. And they were dealing on common justice, so they had me in Romans this summer. And I was preaching through the wrath of God to campers, junior hires. And I remember there was one girl, she was sitting in the back. And in the first couple services, when I was walking through Romans 1 through 3 and the guilt and the wrath of God, she came up to me. She sat there with her hand up during the first service. And of course, you realize one thing with working with junior hires, you don't also want to decision because that can totally derail where you're headed. Fortunately, the camp director was sitting back there, much like Travis is back there now, at their lodge. And he looked over at her and he said, he'll talk to you afterward. She came to me afterward and said, why would I want to have anything to do with a God that you're describing that would pour out his wrath on mankind? And you know, as a junior hire, she got it. I'll finish that story as maybe we get into the morning service here this morning. But she got how heavy the wrath of God is. And her initial response was, that's God. I don't want anything to do with him. Because the wrath of God is an unavoidable biblical truth. God's wrath, what is it? We can say this, it's the temporal expression of God's justice or holiness whenever he comes into contact with evil. And you think about it. Think about it just even now. God's wrath and God's mercy. If it weren't for God's mercy, where would this world be? Would there be anything left of this world right now? It'd be gone. So what we want to do is look at this morning God's wrath in the Old Testament. We really want to look at here in Romans 1, God's wrath, and then to see God's wrath in the future. God's wrath, first of all here, God's wrath is revealed. God's wrath is being revealed. In the past, there's many examples that we could give of this from the Old Testament. But think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. Totally obliterated it, didn't it? Remember Abraham, you know, in his discussions with God? Well, if you just, you know, if I find so many righteous people there, well, if I find so this number of righteous people, if I find this number of righteous people, in God's wrath did what? Totally obliterated Sodom and Gomorrah. How about the Amalekites? Remember the Amalekites? As the children of Israel were coming up out of the land of Egypt, remember what the Amalekites do? They would sit there and they would kind of always be picking on the stragglers of the Israelites. And so when Saul became king, do you remember what God told Saul to do? You totally wipe out the Amalekites. And you know, does it sound very politically correct what God told to do? Don't just kill the warriors, but what? Kill the women. Kill the children. Not just the children that we dismissed, but the children that are in the nursery. The suckling children. And all the animals. Now let's get to the animals. Don't we? Hey, I don't. Hey, And if we're not careful, what do we do sometimes? We make a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament, because not only Sodom and Gomorrah and the Amalekites, we can look at situations like Achan. Achan sinned, but what happened? Who was punished? His whole family. Dad does something that maybe, you know, is punishable. You know, heaven forbid, God forbid, but he does something that's deserving of a capital offense. And the state of Wisconsin says, okay, all leaves, you're done with. Bring him out, we'll have a public stoning, or however we want to do it, and voila. Fair? Isn't this where it kind of gets nitty-gritty sometimes with Scripture and God's wrath? Because God's wrath, would we say it's very politically correct today? And that makes us what? As we already mentioned, that makes us uneasy, but it also makes us sometimes want to think, okay, is there a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament? Because when we come to the New Testament, then it's what? Verses like John 3:16. For God so loved you. Okay, yeah, some of these things happened in the Old Testament. We're not really sure what happened back here. He told them to wipe them all out. Okay, but look over here. Okay, John 3:16. God now what? Loves us. And we're very much more comfortable where? In the New Testament. But we forget what? Is God's wrath in the New Testament? Is God's wrath being poured out today? Yes, it is. Come to Romans. Come to Romans chapter 1 again here. Romans chapter 1. There's no God of the Old Testament versus a God of the New Testament. God's wrath presently. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God, it's presently being revealed from heaven.
It is?
Amalekites being wiped out, you know, Achan. What does it mean that God's wrath is presently being revealed? Number one, it's being revealed against man's sinfulness, and it's being revealed against man's suppression of the truth. So number one, it's being revealed against man's sinfulness, all ungodliness and unrighteousness. God's wrath is being revealed against those offenses against God. Anything that fails to meet God's perfect standard meets what? God's wrath. That includes who? You and me. Anything, do we fail to meet God's perfect standard? Then we face what? God's wrath. Isn't it good to remember where we came from sometimes? Remember where you came from. Remember the predicament that we all faced. He says, too, against man's suppression. We look what everyone does here. Man holds the truth in unrighteousness. What's he saying here? All mankind has the truth. But what do we do with it?
We suppress it.
And when I say we here, I'm talking mankind right now. Mankind, he says, has the truth of God. But what does mankind do? They suppress it. When you suppress something, what do you want? You don't want anybody to know about that, do you? You want to sit on it. You don't want it to be seen. And how has God revealed himself to everyone? That's what he goes into here. Look outside. And we can look outside and see what? Nature. And by nature, we should see what?
We should see a creator.
We might not, you won't understand everything. God sent his son to die, but creation is to show us what? There's a God. What is mankind doing with that today? Suppressing it. How is mankind suppressing that? Evolution. There's every other way that the earth got here except what? Except a creator. And so what he's saying here is, look what mankind's doing. God has revealed himself to mankind. Mankind, though, is suppressing it. That's why I say up there, in reality, there's no such thing as an atheist. Because God tells us right here, there's no such thing as an atheist. Because he tells us what? The truth of God is revealed to everyone. But everyone, at one point in time, has done what? Suppressed it. Did you suppress it for quite a while? Some of us have suppressed it longer than others, right? But we all suppressed it. And we all were facing that white hot wrath of God. And look, and so God's wrath in our present society, we all deserve his wrath. Because verses 19 and 20, God manifests himself to this world. He says, but because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So God has revealed himself, but man has suppressed it. Man, verse 21, has rejected God's good gifts. Man, verses 22 to 23, then, take the good gifts and do what? They take the nature that's supposed to show them God, and in Paul's day, what would they do with it? They would take a tree and make an idol. Isn't that what the Old Testament prophet, I forget off the top of my head which one right now, but what he prophesied was? What do? We go out, we cut down a tree, and we use some of it for firewood. We use some of it to make utensils out of. We make some of it to make a chair out of, and then we take what's left and we make a what out of it? An idol. But you know what? And we need to constantly be coming back and forth here, even as believers. Don't we allow idols to creep into our lives? Don't we take the good things of God and those good things that he has given us to enjoy, we replace God with? What do? He's given us finances to please him with, and what do? We make finances the what? The idol. What drives our life. Where then, and again, I'm not, understand how I say this, okay? I'm not saying that a husband and a wife working is bad. All right, but if all we're doing is working to support a lifestyle, who's our God? Finances. Children of Israel, this time too, they got caught up in what? Sacrificing babies to Moloch. But if we're not careful, do children become our idols and we sacrifice our children? Where we put them, if finances become our thing, then what? Others raise our kids? Our kids become the center of our lives? Who is not the center of my life anymore? God. You know, even as believers, we have to be careful that we don't trade the truth of God. It's easy to look into our world and see idols, right? Oh, okay, you're not making an idol, but my word, evolution is an idol. That's your God. And abortion. Oh, and right. rightfully so. But what we then start to exchange God for, even as believers, is He our focal point? Is he where we're running to? Because, as we look here, they give glory to others. This is the essence of sin. And so what does God do? God's wrath then does a few things. God's wrath gives them over to impure lust. Verses 24 and 25. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And then He gives them over, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Even their women did exchange the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And then verses 28 to 32, He gives them up to what? This is one of those passages of Scripture we don't like to read, is it? But is this our society today? 28 to 32, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud. Ooh, pride is in there. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them who do them. What is God's wrath doing today? We see vivid manifestations of God's wrath in the Old Testament. God's wrath today is doing what? Here's my truth. I've shown it in general revelation through one of the things we looked at this morning, through nature. But what does mankind do with that? And what is that that they want to force to do? Pouring out His wrath on today. We see the depth of sinful opposition to God as it comes down to verse 32. Who know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Don't have pleasure in what God is pouring His wrath out on. So I think we really see, as we deal with people today, a progression that we need to recognize in our society. And even as believers, when we get our eyes off of God, this is where we end up a lot of times as believers. When we have a wrong view of deity, we have a wrong view of deity, then we're going to have a wrong view of what? Ourself. And isn't that exactly the progression that starts here in this passage? God reveals himself, but what does mankind do?
Suppress.
We hear God's truth all the time as believers, but we have to do what? We either accept it or we reject it. And when we start to continually reject, we get, and even as believers, we can have a wrong view of what? God. And when we have a wrong view of God, then I have a wrong view of myself, don't I? Because I don't see myself in light of God. I see myself in light of the God I've kind of created. Remember the fruit at the marketplace slide that I had up there earlier? We pick and choose the attributes we want. My God is a God of love. Therefore, I can live however I want to live, and what? He'll still love me. When I have a wrong view of deity, now I have a wrong view of humanity. And when I have a wrong view of humanity, I have a wrong view of my own identity. And when I have a wrong view of my own identity, then Romans makes it pretty clear, then I get a wrong view of sexuality. And what do we have in our society today? We have a big mess on our hands, don't we? But you know what? Practically speaking, again, we can look at that and say, yeah, that's where our society is today. But believers, if we get our eyes off of God, I love this season. Because it's like the old church buildings that what? Reminds me of how high God is and how little I am. But when I have that true picture of God, who he is, then I have a true picture of myself. But if I get my eyes off of God, pretty soon I get a wrong view of humanity. I start giving in to the political correctness. No. God's wrath is what we all deserve. And it's only by his mercy that we're not receiving it. When I have a wrong view of humanity, I have a wrong view of myself. realize how much we need him. Because when we get our eyes off of God, we have a mess on our hands. And God gives them up to live with the corruption that results. But you know what? God's wrath is not just revealed in the past. It's not just revealed in the present. But it's also going to be revealed in the future. Right now, God's wrath is being poured out in that he's just letting mankind go the direction they want to go. But we also see in the future, when he comes in Revelation chapter 19, his wrath is going to be poured out. A lot of times we get afraid of reading through Revelation. Why? This is the book where we see God's wrath being poured out on sin for this world. But it's a vivid reminder of what? Our need for salvation. Our need for the gospel, because the wrath of God is real. And he pictures it there in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, as though the wine press. Though that wine press, it takes those grapes and it smashes them. And what happens to those grapes? The juice just bursts out. That's what it's going to look like when he returns. And he tells the vultures, he says, come. Our kids, because the wrath of God is real. And so in closing, I'll just skip that slide. In closing, we realize each of us deserve the wrath of God. Each of us receive, though, the cross. And that's the good news that we get to look at in just a few minutes here. So what are some gospel lessons that we can learn from today? Make it practical here. Number one, remember that the gospel includes the wrath of God. Never divorce the wrath of God from the gospel. Secondly, make sure we have a proper view of deity. As we interact with our neighbors, our co-workers, and whatnot, remember again, they face the wrath of God. Apart from Christ, they face the wrath of God. They are not a good, it's not, they're a pretty good neighbor. No, they are an individual that we need channels of God's love showing to them their need for Christ. Because without Christ, they face the wrath of God. And so we must have a proper view of deity. And one of those proper view of deity is we all face the wrath of God. The only way to change society is to present a correct view of deity. We're not going to change society by mopping it up and doing facelifts. Is going to be changed is by presenting a correct view of deity. And that's, we are salt and light, and we are called to present that true view of deity to our lost and dying world. What idols have you exchanged places with God in your life? We can look at the unbelievers and see the corruptness that they've done, and they took what God gave them and exchanged it for idols in this world. What about us as believers? Have we moved on from the cross? Have we moved on what he has done for us and allowed other things to start to creep into our lives? And then finally,
We mentioned it